This morning we're going to take a look in the Old Testament, and we covered some of the area there this morning out of the fear nots, but it's a little bit of a different area. Some of the same speakers, but this morning we're going to look at the book of Exodus. And if you didn't, there was an outline out there on the podium. If you didn't get one, avail yourself to one on the way out, or perhaps you can get one now. But I entitled the message this morning, The Burning Bush and God's Call to Moses. In Exodus 3, verses 1 through 14. It may seem surprising, but I've heard many pastors say that they were afraid when God first called them to preach. Perhaps they knew or realized that they were unable to meet the challenge on their own without any spiritual assistance. In fact, this week I felt a little like those pastors given the circumstances and time and the timings of the past two pulpit opportunities. A particular point in Scripture comes to mind at this time, which the Lord assures Joshua that he will be with him as he goes forward. Joshua 1, 7 to 9 provides just that comfort and announces assurance at that time. It says, Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand, or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou go. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and though that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. In verse 9, Have not I commanded thee? Be strong, and be of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou go. God's word is a deep mine of treasures waiting to be discovered by those who are willing to search and be careful in their application. That takes wisdom and understanding as well as time to listen to what the Lord has to say. Sometimes believers avoid Scripture because they don't know what it means for them. But if you read the Bible seeking to know what God is saying and how he would have you apply it, Scripture becomes a rich and meaningful as a powerhouse for getting you through all of life's challenging times. In the next few minutes that we have together here this morning, I'd like to look at a few ways to get a better understanding of how to listen to God speak through his word. Let's look at three basic lessons from how he interacted with Moses. Turn with me and follow along as I read Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see the great sight, why this bush is not burnt. Verse 4, And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into a good land and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. Verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent unto me, unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And verse 14, And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. First point we'll look at this morning, and it's a larger portion of the 14 verses, but we know that what Moses had to pay attention to the word. We'll see this in verse 10, verses 1 through 10. This morning we're looking at a man named Moses and his encounter with God on the backside of the desert. As we look at this passage, we want to remember that just as God called Moses, he also calls us to do tasks that he has designed for us specifically. God is in the process of equipping each and every one of us uniquely for the tasks that he's assigned to us. Just as Ephesians 2:10 says, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For years, Moses had seen the suffering of the people of Egypt, and he knew that he was to be their deliverer. But he was impulsive. He got ahead of God, and he developed his own plan and his own timetable earlier. The end result is, we see in chapter 2, that he killed an Egyptian taskmaster and was forced to flee for his life. Subsequently, he has now spent the last 40 years in God's schoolhouse of the desert. Moses, after his major life-altering failure and all those years of obscurity in the desert that must have followed, must have felt completely unusable by God. In his first 40 years in Egypt, Moses had learned the skills of worldly leadership, how to be a leader of men. He had wealth, he had riches. Conversely, in the last 40 years, God's schoolhouse of the desert, he had spent those 40 years that had taught him the qualities of spiritual leadership, patience, maturity, and sensitivity, and listening to the voice of God. His 40-year stay in the desert was not wasted by any means. Moses had some rough edges in his life which had to be dealt with, such as his arrogance and his quick temper, which got him in trouble earlier. God was ready to move in Moses' life, just as he may be in our lives also, to prepare us for some new and greater sphere of service and usefulness. Like Moses, we have all been guilty of some tragic blunders of moving out ahead of God before his time. It is good to know that people are more important to God than programs. We will soon see that God is going to pick Moses right up where he left off with him and put him back into his original place that he had for him over 40 years before. When God wants us to go through a new door, the first thing he does is get our attention. In Exodus 3, verse 1, we read, Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Moses discovered that God is, even as the King James Version says, on the backside of the desert. He's everywhere. The mountain of God in verse 1, called Horeb here, is the same mountain called Sinai later. They are but two names for the same mountain. This mountain became the mountain of God because God was there, not because of the significance of the place where it was, but because of who was there. Notice with me this morning four things about God's call that we'll see in verse 2 and 3. God often shows up in unexpected ways. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Note that here that the specific call of Moses to the task of leadership came by the means of the angel of the Lord, which in fact was an appearance of the Lord to Moses himself. The bush is just your basic desert scrub bush, just like countless others dotting the landscape that you might see over in eastern Washington or eastern Oregon. The Hebrew word that is used here names it as a thorny shrub. The bush was not different, or was it remarkable? But what was happening to it certainly was different and remarkable. According to verse 2, Moses did two things. First, he looked, and second, he said something to himself. The bush was not strange, but the fire was. It kept blazing and did not die down. It is fascinating to read the many explanations offered by various learned writers to explain what happened at various as various kinds of berries, angles of sunlight or appearance of sunlight on colorful leaves to create this illusion of a burning bush. What seems to be clear, though, is that what Moses saw was on fire, but it did not burn up. The event must have been out of the ordinary because the reader is also told that Moses turned aside to examine this more closely. Verse 3 says, "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burning." Have you ever stopped to wonder if perhaps God had been trying for some time in less dramatic ways to get Moses' attention, to get him to break his routine long enough to listen? There was a sign posted on an old Alaskan highway, which if you ever lived on a dirt road and can identify in the winter, the sign read, "Be careful which rut you choose because you'll be in it for the next 100 miles. Life is often like that. We get used to things. We develop our habits, our routines. Perhaps God had been trying for some time to get Moses' attention while he was in the desert. I wonder how long he's been trying to get our attention in our desert. We know that God often shows up when we are engaged in ordinary things, just like he did when Moses was tending the flock. What happened to Moses happened to on a seemingly ordinary day, one just like the over 14,000 other days he had lived in the desert. Moses had settled down and perhaps had come to terms with the idea that he would never deliver the people as he was charged earlier. Day in and day out, he carried out his duties as a shepherd and as a father and a husband. Moses now had been doing the same thing for 40 years. It is highly improbable that he believed that anything was going to change. But that is reckoning without God. In the common, ordinary circumstances of our lives, God occasionally does something altogether extraordinary. He burns a bush, as it were. In our world today, it would be just as easily come in the form of some disruption of our routine. An accident or illness, an unwelcome change in circumstance, such as the loss of a job. God will often get our attention by causing some change in our day-to-day lives. We may call them coincidences, but these are not chance events. They are God's way of tapping you on the shoulder so that you will take notice of what he has to say. He can also do so in less dramatic ways, such as when we're reading scripture or listening to a sermon. Any of these can be moments to listen to God. Mark it down. Things do not just happen. Ours life is not a random happenstance by coincidence universe. There is a God-arranged, God-controlled plan for this world of ours, and throughout our very ordinary lives, there are extraordinary moments in which God is seeking to communicate with each one of us. We saw where God often shows up in unexpected ways. Let's take now a look at how God's call to Moses to turn aside and to listen, and we see that in verse 3 through 6. "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, the Bible says, for he was afraid to look upon God." Perhaps the most important word of verse 4 is the first one, "when." The Hebrew word here is "wayar," which means at the same time. This refers back to verse 3 when it says that Moses said, "I will now turn aside." When did God speak to Moses? It was at the same moment when he turned aside. When God speaks to us, it is time also for us, like Moses, to turn aside from our prejudices, our complacency, and memories of past failures, and listen. Just listen. What is it going to take to get your attention? What will finally persuade you to stop what you're doing long enough to consider what God may be trying to tell you in whatever is happening in your life? What is it going to take before you will say, I'm going to check this out. I'm going to stop long enough to see what God might be trying to say to me. Moses did just that, and what he discovered was God's purpose for his life. It was not until Moses turned aside that God spoke. From the midst of the bush, Moses heard his name being called. We don't know what Moses thought at that point, but we do know what he said. In the original Hebrew, his response is only one word, Hineni, which means here am I or it's me. Let me point out to you this morning that this little phrase, I am. It is very clear, it is very simple, and very pointed. Four times in today's scripture portion, verses 1 through 14, we'll see and hear the phrase, I am, used. Two times Moses speaks it, and two times God speaks it. Listen to the I am phrase and discover how, as we listen to our own hearts, we gain certainty about the voice of God. Through the four decades that Moses had spent in the desert of Midian, there was no other record that God ever spoke to him. In fact, it's been over 400 years since we have a record of God speaking to anybody, any of the children of Israel. But this is the way God works. Without a hint of warning, he speaks to ordinary people like Moses on ordinary days in the midst of their ordinary routine. There are days in all of our lives that come unannounced, unheralded. There are no angel voices to warn us about what is about to happen that will change our lives forever. It is only in the later years, as we look back, that we understand that it was a turning point. At that time, that incident was a turning point in our lives. We never know what a day will bring. Some days open with a flood of sunshine, and others days the skies are laden with dark, heavy, thick, burdensome clouds. Some days are a thrill to live, and others seemingly have to just be endured. Some days will hold a wedding, and others will hold a funeral. But Scripture reveals that nothing can part us from the companionship of the Lord except for needless worry and permissive sin. When God spoke to Moses from the midst of the burning bush and called upon him to be Israel's deliverer, I believe that he had to deal with old memories, many old memories that perhaps had not been dealt with or resolved in years. This experience to Moses tore open old wounds, perhaps forgotten fears that once again gripped his heart. In verse 4 it says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, and then followed up by 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. He first told Moses to remove his sandals because that area he was standing on was holy ground. This was not some beautiful and ornate sanctuary, but a lonesome, bare mountainside. The Hebrew word translated holy literally means separated. God is calling Moses, and he's calling us to separate ourselves. God is saying, I want you to separate yourself from your past failures. I want you to separate yourself from your present fears. I want you to separate yourself from every human thing. I want you to give me your undivided attention. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. Then God tells Moses that he is the God of the past, even of his past. In verse 6, he says, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God, it says. Sometimes we read this list of men, Abraham, Isaac, Moses, and see only that there's a list of Bible superstars, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for example. But in reality, they were all men, just like many of us, with deep flaws. If you study your lives, you would discover that they were all very, very human. But isn't that great? You and I qualify for service just as we are, failures and all. Had it not been for the grace of God, not one of them would have accomplished anything of lasting worth. God is saying, Moses, I am the God of men who have failed. I'm the God of ordinary men who were used in extraordinary ways. Many of us this morning are also like Moses at this point of his life. He has settled into a comfortable routine. He isn't and wasn't expecting God to speak to him. At this point, again, I said God hasn't spoken in 400 years, and Moses is busy with his own tasks. So God has to do something to divert his attention so that he can get his attention. This is a problem with many Christians these days. They are so busy that their attention has been diverted to other things besides God. God wants to speak, but he wants us to listen. Someone has said that this quote, the tragedy of our wilderness experience is not what we have to go through, grief and suffering, but that we often miss the blessings from burning bushes, the things through which God speaks. God still calls. He still calls us by name and makes his eternal purposes known. While Moses was pasturing his father-in-law Jethro's sheep, he notices something astonishing, a burning bush that wasn't consumed by fire and God's voice calling him from within the bush. The Lord clearly wanted Moses to notice and to hear him. Our Father is often trying to speak to us, but we aren't always listening. If we're expecting his voice, we'll pay closer attention. Remember that God wants to communicate with each one of us. The Bible contains his living word, and he uses it to speak to his children when we read it. Come to your personal Bible reading time ready to listen and ready to learn. Psalm 119, verse 18, is a great verse to prepare your heart before reading Scripture. It says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of the law. You may be surprised when the Lord applies something in a passage to your life and his spirit opens your eyes to understand just what that passage means. The first requirement, if you will hear God's voice and hear it, is as authentic, is simply just to be available, to be open, to be ready for whatever God might share, whatever God might lead. The saddest folks I know, however, are the ones who have never even entertained the thought of changing. And the happiest people I know are the ones who are willing to listen to something new. I must turn aside. Here I am. Here I am. Now, follow on and let's see how Moses responds, or how God responds to Moses with his own I am. Here we see in verse 6, and God tells Moses that he is the God of the past, even of his past. Once Moses has declared his own availability, his own willingness to hear God's call, then God speaks to Moses his own I am in verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am. Moses, I am not just a figment of your imagination. I am not just a fly-by-night feeling. Moses, I am a planner. I have a grand plan, and you have a place in it. I have a plan for creating a people for myself. That plan I worked out in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, in all the fathers and mothers of Israel. I've been at this thing for a while, Moses, and I do know what I'm doing. Moses, I am the God. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am rooted in eternity and revealed in history. I am the God of your fathers, and I have brought you to this time and place. Verse 6 continues, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Sometimes we read this list and see that it is a list of Bible superstars, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in reality, they were all men, as I said, with deep flaws. If you study each of their lives, you would discover that they are all very human, just like Moses, just like you and I. Part of our problem in listening to ourselves is that we get the idea that nobody else has ever felt the way we felt, or nobody understands me because nobody else has ever felt what I feel. No one else has ever seen what I see. I'm different. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen, the song says. And so we don't trust what we hear in our hearts because we just think that we're different. We're unusual. We act as though we were just specks of dust blown here and there, meaning nothing. But God says to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Moses, I've been down this road before. I know what you are like. I know what you are facing. But if you will listen to history, if you will hear your people's story, you will also be listening to yourself. If you will see what I have done with others who have gone before you, you will be able to see what I can do for you. I am the God of your fathers. Isn't that great? You and I qualify for service just as we are, just like Moses, failures and all. Had it not been for the grace of God, not one of them would have accomplished anything of lasting worth. God is saying to Moses, Moses, I am the God of men who have failed. I am the God of ordinary men who are used in extraordinary ways. Today, God is still the great I am who is at work in each of us through the lives and experiences of others. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. Listen to their stories. Listen to yourself, because I am. Next, we see that God delights in using ordinary things and ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary events in verses 7 through 10. Now, God says in verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Here we see in verse 7 that God reveals his heart to Moses. He says, I have surely seen, I have heard their cries, I know their sorrows. God is reassuring Moses that he has been watching this situation, that he is aware of what is happening. He has heard every cry and seen every act of oppression meted out by the Egyptians on the Israelites. Similarly, God knows right down to the core exactly where you are in your life. He sees, he cares, and he is aware. And best of all, he is touched by it. Your enemy wants you to think differently. He wants you to think that God does not know what is happening in your life, and he does not know and does not want to care. But that's just not true. The voice of God speaking to Moses had said, I know what is going on in Egypt. And perhaps Moses was thinking, great, maybe the Lord will do something. Then suddenly he hears words that must have stunned him all the way down to his sandals. In verses 8 through 10, he gives Moses the rest of the story, the Paul Harvey version. Verse 8, and I came down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a land flowing with milk and honey unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians have oppressed them. Verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Next we see in verse 11 and 12 that we, like Moses, must obey the word. Be careful of what you pray for. God may use you to provide the answer. God said, I have come down to deliver in verse 8, and I will send you to Pharaoh in verse 10. Now, we are ready for the third I am. We are ready for Moses to hear, really hear his own heart. We are about to encounter Moses truly listening to the call of God in his heart. It is not exactly an I am that Moses speaks. Instead, it's a who am I. In verse 11, Moses says to God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children out of Egypt? Real listening, authentic listening, always involves responsibility. At some point in the business of listening to ourselves and exploring who we are, we have to ask, who am I and what shall I do? When we truly listen to our own hearts and hear the voice of God within us, we're going to hear something about responsibility. We're going to hear some kind of call to make a difference. Moses heard God's call to go down to Egypt and bring out the people. Of course, he wondered if he was equal to the task. Of course, he was uncertain. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He said. Of course he wondered. How did I get to be chief cook and bottle washer? But the main thing is that he did ask about responsibility. He did hear God's summon to responsible living. Our God is speaking to some of you to challenge you to a new place to work. Several are without work at this time, and that hurts. But that's the time to ask, who am I? That's the time to ask the who am I question. Who am I at this stage of my life? And what does God want me to do? And how will he equip me to do it? Others of you are making other kinds of choices. You're thinking about further education, perhaps. You're planning for retirement. You're discovering that you have more time on your hands. You're also at a juncture when the who am I question needs to be answered. No one can just give you that answer. The Lord will likely write it on he won't likely write it on the wall or write it in the sky. But if you ask the who am I question deeply enough, seriously enough, you will hear God's call to some place of responsibility, action, and service. You will hear God's call in your life to make a difference. Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Listen to your heart, and in so listening to God, who will give you something responsible to do. After getting Moses' attention with the burning bush, God gave Moses a message in verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth the people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses initially objected, saying, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? All he could see were the obstacles to obeying the Lord's command. God here calls Moses to step out in faith. Moses tries several times, however, to argue his way out of this calling. He doesn't believe that he is the right man, nor that he has the ability to do what God has called him to do. But God had called Moses by name in the bush. God had been equipping Moses for a task that he was now ready to assume. Perhaps Moses really didn't believe that he was capable as a lowly shepherd to respond to God's call. But God knew what was in Moses better than Moses knew what was in himself. Likewise, he knows each of us the same way today. Psalm 139, verses 2 and 3 says, thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. God's answer to Moses was that he would not go it alone. He says in verse 12 that certainly I will go with thee. If that was true for Moses, how much more then will it be for us if we follow his orders? As a believer, I have the Holy Spirit to equip and empower me. Jesus said in John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And in verse 18, and I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Moses' objections didn't change God's mind or his plans, and neither will ours. Although we may think all sorts of reasons why we can't do what he said, his commands are indisputable. The Lord never calls us to do anything for which he does not have a reason, purpose, or goal. God calls each of us to do God-sized tasks uniquely designed just for each of us. We can resist our call just as Moses did and even choose to deny him, but the abundant life that God calls us to is not meant to be lived on the sideline. God calls us to take steps of faith with him and to trust him. He goes with us wherever we yield ourselves to him and works through us. Does the thought of obeying the Lord sometimes fill you with fear and anxiety? Feelings of inadequacy and trepidation are not excuses, though, for disobedience. We've been given the Holy Spirit to empower us. When you can't see what's ahead, ask the Lord for strength and then obey in faith. And lastly, now let's look at how we must trust God's word in verses 13 through 14, point number 3. And when all is said and done, and your friends ask you where all this confidence came from, When your neighbor wonders how you got to be so sure, and your family wonders why you're so certain about doing the right thing, then will come the fourth and last I am we'll see. Moses questions God in verse 13, saying, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" Whereupon God said unto Moses in verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." I submit to you today that nothing is so empowering as the living conscience and presence of God. Right. Nothing is as bold and vibrant as feeling deep down in your soul his living presence. Tell them, I am has sent you. Since Moses had left Egypt as a fugitive over 40 years before, the thought of returning for such a daunting task must have filled him with unimaginable fear. But the Lord assured him by revealing his name, I am that I am. Moses needed to know that the Lord was a self-existent one who needed no help. This was his plan, and he would surely accomplish it because he's sovereign, the sovereign of God, of the universe, who brings and controls all things. We see that Moses served the God who is. Moses asked, "What is your name?" God said to Moses, "I am that I am." This new revelation by God of his name is significant. He was declaring the name by which he would be known. He said, "I am whom I am." It speaks of his existence. He lives. It speaks of his nature. He is the source of all being and life. He is self-sufficient, and all other life is dependent upon him. He is eternal and unchangeable in his promises. During Gladys Aylward's harrowing journey out of war-torn China during the communist takeover in the late 40s, she was faced one morning with the apparent hope of not reaching safety. A 13-year-old girl tried to comfort her by saying, "Don't forget what you told us about Moses in the wilderness," to which Gladys Aylward replied, "Yes, my dear, but I am not Moses." The young girl replied, "Yes, but God is still God." God is still I am today. He still wants to be present, eternal, self-sufficient, and active in the lives of his people. As history unfolded, the number of names increased to reflect more facets of his nature. The revelation of God, the I am, was completed in the incarnation of his Son, Jesus Christ. We now know him as the bread of life, the good shepherd, the rest giver, the provider, the God of peace, the healer, and many other titles besides. He is the God who was, the God who is, and also the God who will be. The words used in the Hebrew to disclose God's new name are closely linked with the most powerful verb in any language, to be. They not only mean I am that I am, but also I will be who I will be. The context in which these words were given was the call of Moses to deliver the young nation of Israel from Egyptian oppression and bondage. And what a task that proved to be. Already he had shrunk from the prospect of confronting Pharaoh and pleaded that someone else should go in his place. The story of Exodus is God's confirmation that he is as good as his word. When Moses was powerless in his own strength, God provided supernatural means of support, and so throughout the history of Israel. When the Apostle John was exiled as a lonely prisoner in the Isle of Patmos, the same reassurance of words of grace and peace came from Jesus. In Revelation 1 through 4 is described as him which is and which was and which is to come. All this means that God will be what we need him to be in any situation that we face in life. In the words of an old English hymn, "How good is the God we adore," the words say, "How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power, and he knows neither measure nor end. For Christ is the first and the last, his spirit will guide us safe home. We'll praise him for all that is past, and trust him for all that is to come." What did the burning bush experience mean for Moses? God wanted to get him up and out of his comfortable existence to do the work for which he had been destined years before. Moses was never the same again. He had a new intimacy with God. He would still make mistakes, though. He knew him as a friend to friend. The experience gave him a new motivation. His lifestyle was never forgotten. He received a new power for his call and service. The same principle today applies to us when God's call comes. The job description that God has for you and me won't be the same as it was for Moses, perhaps, but it will be real and challenging nonetheless. God wants us, who name the name of Christ, to get involved by our living, by our praying, by our giving, and by our caring. What did the burning bush experience do for Moses? God wanted to move him from his comfortable existence into the work for which he was destined. Moses was never the same again. He had a new intimacy with God. He knew him as a friend. The experience provided him with new motivation. His past failures were forgotten. He received new power for his call to service. The same can be true for us today. Let's be sure to be receptive to his call, and when it comes, to obey it. Let's pray. Again, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in the Word of the Scripture. Thank you for the folks' kind attention here. We pray for those unable to be out today for whatever legitimate reasons they may be laid aside. Lord, pray now as we continue to go forth from here that would glorify you, that we would be making it back this evening again safely in Jesus' name. Amen.